Well, we got this new microphone, and I've been assured that it works well. You can hear me okay? No static. That is great. One other thing I need to bring to your attention. We're planning on doing an evangelistic series right here in Aiken, beginning May 23rd through June 28th. And this school, evangelism series is in conjunction with Field School from Southern Adventist University. The young people will be coming and doing the evangelistic series. We have two young men. Both of them are juniors. They've had considerable experience at preaching, doing evangelism. One of them has been overseas and done four series overseas. And the other young fellow has done four or five series right here in the homeland, right here in America. And they are going to be staying at Sister Curry's house. Now, on tomorrow, is not working? Oh, it is? Oh, okay. I'm playing with my buttons and my wife is telling me. Okay. So Gloria has made her house available for these young people to stay in, and tomorrow she's going to be over cleaning it up. If anybody can help Gloria tomorrow, would you put your hand up or get in touch with Gloria and go give her a hand to make this ready. The reason we're going to do it tomorrow is because on March 4th, actually, these young people are coming in, and they're going to spend the next, they're going to spend Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sabbath with us, and they're going to do a week of prayer revival type meetings. That's what I wanted to talk with you about, Brother Cornwell, is on the 8th, we have you to speak. But I'm going to bump you to the 15th, if that would be all right. We just found out a couple of weeks ago, well, it was a month ago, time just goes by so fast, when we had our meetings up in Columbia with Elder Ralph Ringer, and he is the evangelist for the Southern Union. Brother Ralph will be doing the series in Columbia. And of course, there's six or seven other churches in the area in a 50-mile, 60-mile radius of Columbia that is going to be also doing evangelism at the same time. So these young people are going to come in, get to know us. They're going to speak to us beginning on March 5th for a revival/week of prayer meeting. So I want to encourage you all to come. For these meetings, put them in your calendar, if you will. It takes time to work the logistics out to make all this stuff work, and with the young people at school, oftentimes you can't get hold to them or can't communicate with them as well as you would like. But I have spoken with both the boys. They have called me, and we have spent some time on the phone getting to know each other. So they're going to be with us. They're coming in on the 4th. So you're going to have the house ready for the 4th when they come in, Gloria. And anyone that could help, I know that she would appreciate it. She's going to be there tomorrow. Go over and help her. Let me invite you to stand, take your Bibles, and repeat after me. And I promise I'm not going to forget it today. Oh, by the way, let me tell you what happened last week. You know, I've had the flu, and this cough has been persistent and just hung on. But I thought, I was down at other church, had absolutely no problems. Came up here, and I couldn't speak with coughing and drinking water, and I had a terrible time. Remember, they said, you know, they had this little thing honoring Donna and I last week, and I thank you for what you have done. You've been so gracious to us. And we put a carnation in my lapel, which I was allergic to. So while I was trying to speak, I was sniffing this carnation, and it was just cutting off my throat. And after it was over, Ann said to me, you think the carnation, you're allergic to it? And I took one big sniff, and it made my throat almost close up there. So that's what the problem. That's what the problem was last week. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, we approach Your throne of grace with thankfulness in our hearts for all the many blessings You bestow upon us. Lord, You know all about our needs and our cares, and we would ask that You would attend to them. But this morning we have come for worship, and I'm asking that You'd be with me. Help me to speak clearly, and what I say be meet in due season. Bless our people in a special way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. About once a quarter, I take the opportunity to speak to you concerning our support of the church. My sermon this morning is titled, God's Plan for Financial Stability. Now, I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. But for the 30-odd years that, well, almost 40 years now, I guess, since we've been Seventh-day Adventists. No? 70? 80? 90? 71. Well, anyway, that's a long time. We've been faithful to God with our tithe and offerings. And do you know what? He has never seen us hungry. We have always had gas for our automobile. We have had new clothes. We have had nice houses to live in. God has blessed us. And also, we have a savings account. Can you imagine that? Just a little each month. Put it away. I believe that God has blessed us because we have been faithful to Him with our tithe and our offerings. The reason being, if you're faithful with your tithe and offerings, it's going to cause you to make a budget or budget your income. And the first thing that we do is sit down and we have covenant with God, we are going to support Him. And the first thing we do is write out a check for our tithe and our offerings. Now let me say this. The pivotal point in the management of money, be it personal or business finance, is the tithing principle. From this principle radiates every other activity, making it, giving it, spending it, and saving it. If you start from any other point or position, your financial stability will be like a ship at sea without a rudder. Yeah, you may be able to start the engines, but you got no control of where that ship is going to go. Financial problems are caused because business and pleasure become a compulsion and spiritual things become a convenience. You see, church, this violates the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Yeah. The tithing principle at its beginning in the Garden of Eden, when God planted two trees in the middle of the garden home, and He allowed unlimited access to one, but the other tree was off limits. Go back to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and follow along with me as I read to you verses 7 and 8 and again verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, right in the beginning of the Bible. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then down at verse 16, this is our text from this morning. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely, what?
Die.
It has something to do with our spiritual death. The fruit of the tree of life promises us eternal life and happiness. Now, in the beginning of the Bible, it talks about the tree of life. In the end of the Bible, again, it talks about the tree of life. In Genesis and Revelation, it talks about the tree of life. That's the only other place. That's the only places in the Bible. Now, folks, I want to tell you, that tree is something spectacular. Now, the reason Adam and Eve was driven from the garden, it wasn't just because of insubordination or disobeying God. The reason they were driven from the garden is because God did not want to perpetuate sin way out into the future any longer than he had to. If Adam and Eve continued to eat from that tree of life, folks, who knows how long we would have been there. But I look forward to the day when we can participate of it again. In fact, they tell us every month there's a different type of fruit that grows on this tree. The water there, the water of life that flows freely from the throne of God. This tree, it grows up on each side of the river and comes together in a gigantic tree. It looks like it's two trees, but it's actually just one. Yeah. And the leaves. Not only are we going to enjoy the fruit and perpetuate us on into the future without sin, mind you. Yeah. No more sin. But we will use the leaves from the tree to bring healing to the nations. Oh, what a God we serve. But the other tree in the garden brought death. Why? Listen, church. The safety and security of any nation depends on its recognition of its government's authority. Otherwise, there is chaos. That's the result. God's symbol of authority for Adam and Eve was the tree in the midst of the garden. It was a constant reminder to Adam and Eve that God was the owner and we are stewards, and they were stewards. After sin entered God's domain, the holy pair were driven from their garden home. The tree could no longer serve as a symbol of God's authority and ownership. Now, God had to come up with something else. Do you know what he came up with? Because he knew the problems we would have to deal with. It's just a simple thing. He came up with tithe and offerings. Tithe and offerings. That was the new symbol of authority and ownership. Who owns the tithe? Nick, who owns the tithe? God does. Nick is studying to join the church. Oh, I'm all excited. Raphael is studying to join God's remnant church. Folks, the tithe belongs to God. The tithe means a tenth of our increase belongs to Him. Now, When you go through the Bible in a chronological order, God builds on this idea of returning your tithe. In Genesis chapter 28, if you would open your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 28, this is Jacob. Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob is now estranged from his family. He's out there in the desert. He's lonely. He's tired. He has a sleepless night. He wrestles with God. And then he says this. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." Now, all Israel understood this. In fact, if you look in Leviticus chapter 27, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, it has this to say about tithing. "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto him." Now, what does holiness mean? It's been sanctified. It's been set apart for holy use. It is holy. In fact, folks, to handle something as sacred is a great, great responsibility. Now, here's what's going on. God had a problem in the Garden of Eden because of sin. He had put the tree of knowledge, or he put the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were it was an authoritative gesture on God's part to help Adam and Eve understand that he owned everything, and they were but stewards. They still had to take care of the land. So now God institutes the tithe and the offerings. It is holy. It is for sacred use. Because Adam and Eve despised God in every sense of the word, they disobeyed God, what happened to them? They were thrown out of the garden. Now, folks, what really happened? They stole something. They should not have done it. And God says, "I want to, with this tithe and offering," he says, "because of sin, here's what I want you to understand." He says, "The gold and the silver and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything is mine." Who owns it? God does. Psalm 50. Is there a Psalm? Yeah, Psalm 150 or Psalm 50 tells us about the gold, the silver. Everything is God's. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Now God says, "Everything is mine, but you, here's what I want, there's what I'm going to do for you." He says, "You can freely use of everything in the world. But 10% of your increase is tithe. It is mine. It is holy." God says, you remember Adam and Eve, what happened to them when they stole? They were put outside. They could no longer live in the Garden of Eden. And basically, what God is saying to us, you steal the tithe, and you will become the loser. Now, God also promises great blessing for those who are faithful. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And God then, He tells Israel how the tithe is going to be used. If you look at Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 and 21, it says, And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in the land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And God says, if you'll honor me with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase, He says, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Amen. It is evident from Scripture. It is evident from experience. And I can just about call on any one person there who has been faithful to God with their tithe and offerings, and they can give a testimony about God's blessings. Folks, it was evident that the duty of returning tithe and offerings was recognized by the patriarchs as a religious obligation. Abraham returned the tithe. But we today, we grumble. To skim one-tenth off the top of our income isn't reasonable or logical to some people. But to those who are obedient to God, God will extend the remainder, the 90%, He will extend the remainder to cover all our living expenses. He will take care of our needs, not necessarily our wants. Because of selfishness, I want this, I want that, go get me this, go get me that. But God will take care of our needs. Folks, people nickel and dime themselves to death. God has the tithing system and the devil's got the finance companies. Oh, I was listening to the television this week and it talks about the lotteries. You know who spend money on the lotteries? The poor people. One guy, he sets aside every paycheck, he sets aside $50 to go and buy one of them scratch off one ticket. One lottery ticket with the hope of winning big. Folks, the chance, they tell me the chance of winning that lottery and making it big is like having a 757 drop on your lawn.
That's right.
Chances aren't too, not a good deal. Not a good deal to buy lottery tickets. But folks, when God extends the remainder to cover our expenses, this is when we do this, it is a faith issue. It has something to do with faith, which isn't a computer science, but rather it's a spiritual belief that God can be trusted. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. The person who does not trust God misses great blessings. The person who does not recognize God's sovereignty by refusing to return your tithe and offerings is stealing. It's like stealing the fruit from the tree all over. That's why Adam and Eve did in the garden. They did not trust God, nor did they recognize His authority. They stole the fruit and they were thrown out. You keep back your tithe. You steal your tithe. And folks, you won't go into the kingdom. That's about as plain as I can say it. Now, we have a loving God. I know people who have stole from God, but I also know that they've came and confessed their sins, and by God's grace, they made the thing right if they could. And I believe they'd be a part of the redeemed. But you can't continue to steal from God and expect to enter in and enjoy the pleasures of the kingdom. Church, when we refuse or we forget to return our tithe and offerings, it constitutes an act of rebellion. It's a denial of God's rights. Why? Because the tithe is not ours, it is God's.
Amen.
And by this act of stealing from God, the individual, you see, becomes the loser. But also, corporately, there's something happens to the body of Christ. You know, we pray for a personal revival. We pray for corporate revival. But if a third of your members are stealing from God, do you think corporate revival can take place? Not hardly. Now let me just share some statistics with you. Per capita, Seventh-day Adventists are the greatest givers in the world. And for that, we can be very proud. But then when we get a little closer to home, when we look at the church, do you know that one-third of our membership takes on 90% of the responsibility of supporting God and His church? One-third takes on 90% of the responsibility. Then one-third, who's got this it and miss attitude, they pick up the other 10%. That leaves a third that absolutely does nothing. God have mercy on us. We want corporate revival. We must be faithful to God. We can't steal from Him. Lord, help us. There are two reasons that Christians are entrusted with tithe and offerings. Number one, it helps them overcome selfishness. And number two, it helps provide for God's work on earth and to maintain His church. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny how a dollar looks so big in the church, but it's so small at the mall? Folks, 30 years ago, people were putting dollar bills, 35 years ago, they were putting dollar bills into offering plates. You know what they're still doing? Putting their dollar bill in. I wonder, what does God think? Is it possible that in the church, or is it possible that people in the church has become so concerned with money that they have blinded themselves to the real problem? Selfishness. Why is it that so many of us do not see this as an opportunity to express love and gratitude to God? The fact is, a person will support anything he or she believes in, regardless of the cost. That's the truth, isn't it? If the church, then, is not supported in a manner which his mission would justify, maybe the bulk of his membership really doesn't believe in it. Think about this. And it's maybe a hard statement, but every indication it's true. A lack of finances in a church would be a spiritual matter then, don't you think? Folks, the tithe and offerings are an opportunity to express to God love and gratitude. We have so much for which to be thankful. If we would give out of love and gratitude, do you know what would happen? We would starve selfishness to death. There's a great story in Matthew chapter 19. A young lawyer, he comes to Christ. And he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus looked at him, he says, "Keep the commandments." The young man shot back, he says, "All these things I have kept since my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus looked with love upon this young man. And he faithfully pointed out to him his deficiency in keeping the divine law. He did not love as God, nor did he love his neighbor. His selfish love for riches was a defect of character, which, if not remedied, would bar him from heaven.
That's right.
And then Jesus says to him, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, then come follow me." Folks, it was opportunity for apostle number 13 or disciple number 13. But Scripture says this man went away sorrowful because he had much riches. In the story we find two principles. If followed, it would bring spiritual and material prosperity. Number one, supreme love to God. And number two, unselfish love for our neighbors. In the world, we have unions and confederations and clubs and associations. They are all designed for a concentrated group effort and benefit. The members of those institutions band together for self-interest. What's in it for me? But in the family of God, people of every race and class band together for a common good, espousing aims and aspirations that are for the good of all people. They are motivated by and for the love of God. Just two principles: supreme love for God, and number two, unselfish love for others. I want to bring this to a close. Giving to God can be broadly classed into four different categories. When we give our offerings to God, it can be put into four different categories. The first category, number one, giving reluctantly or grudgingly. That's the first category. When you come to church and your feelings and emotions are stimulated because of our needs and our goals, and we give an offering, is this gift acceptable to God? No. God will not accept such offerings because they are a misrepresentation. They do not represent love and gratitude. Therefore, they are a mockery. Consider this. A young family, mother, two daughters, and father. It's afternoon. Mother is in the kitchen. She's preparing supper. You following me? She says to the children, "Put away your toys, go wash your hands, get ready. Daddy is going to be home soon, and supper's going to be ready, and I have made something special for dessert tonight." And then a few minutes goes by, she hears the car door slam in the driveway. She hears the door open. She's standing at the sink, got her hands in the flour. She don't turn around, and she hears her husband come in and close the door. She don't turn around. She says, "Hi, sweetheart, I trust that you had a good day." And he didn't say anything. So she turns around, and he's standing there with this biggest bouquet of roses that she ever saw. She wipes on her apron, she's wiping the flour off her hands, and she runs over, she throws her arms around his neck, and she begins to kiss him and hug him. But he pushes her away. He pushes her back and he says, "Don't make a big deal of this. I just found him along the side of the road and I picked him up." Now let me ask you a question. What did this young mother have a right to think when she saw these roses? She had a right to think that her husband loved her so much that he stopped on the way home and he bought those roses to express love to her. It wasn't her birthday. It wasn't an anniversary. It was just love. And when we place our tithe and offerings in the offering plate, God has a right to regard these as evidence of love and gratitude. Am I making it plain? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Category number two, giving willingly to appeals. Is this acceptable? Yes, it is. But what happens to the wellspring of generosity during the period of time when there are no appeals? Category number three, how about plan giving to a definite need? Is this acceptable to God? Yes. This is acceptable giving, for it places the donor on a systematic approach to benevolence. But even in this, there could be danger. What if the project or object the donor was giving to doesn't turn out the way he or she expected? What if the project fails? This could destroy their confidence in giving, in future giving. Another danger might be the project is not large enough to challenge the potential of the givers. This allows them to keep more that they can spend on selfish interest. In effect, it promotes selfishness. In this type of giving, a person may not be giving after his or her ability, nor as God had prospered them. And then the fourth category, planned giving to God. This is the highest type of giving, the ultimate in Christian response. This is what Scripture indicates God really desires. Every man giving according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him not give grudgingly or out of necessity. Folks, Donna and I do not have to wait for an appeal from the front of the church. We do not have to have a project that's going on for us to give. We systematically, every month when I get paid, the first thing that Donna does is write out a check for our tithe and our offerings. Then, if there are special appeals that are made, like for, remember, religious liberty. And by the way, we've got about $600 came in this year. I'm bursting my buttons off. You know, something like that. Then to give to that, it is okay. But systematically, we should be giving to God. If there was never an appeal that was made, there should be money in the treasury, so we should be able to carry on God's work. You see, this type of giving is the result of love, and love demands expression in some tangible way. The mind is constantly, you see, directed to God. His mercy and love is a constant reminder of that divine human relationship, that partnership we have with God. The cattle, the gold and the silver, everything belongs to God.
Amen.
Our house belongs to God. We want the house sold, but God is in this with me. He owns it. God will sell it when He's ready, and He'll see me through. He's taking care of me. What greater thoughts could occupy our mind than that we are co-partners with Jesus? First the tithe, and then second the offerings according to our ability.
Yes.
Folks, sacrifice is the foundation of the plan of salvation. God gave His own Son for the rehabilitation of all humanity. When we are giving our tithe and offerings, we are being rehabilitated. We are overcoming selfishness. But the point to be observed is that sacrifice involves a person, not money. Now, church, let me say that. It is not that giving money, or is not that the giving of money is not important. It is very important, but only as a way of expressing love and gratitude. Remember, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You know, I see in the marriage relationship God's love, God's character being lived out in the lives of His people. Just last week, my heart was touched. Arlene and Russell. He's home sick with, well, I don't know if it was the flu or pneumonia or whatever he had. He was on some antibiotics. But he says, I'm going to get better. I'm taking you out for Valentine's. Yeah. Love and gratitude. Sacrifice begin with a person. It must end with a person. If Jesus could have secured our redemption by material things, He would have given us the universe. But it cost Him His life. And that's what it's going to cost us. Everything belongs to God. We belong to Him. Let me close with this paraphrase of Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17. And the Lord God took man and drove them from the garden, placing them in the world. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, all that is in the world is mine. You may partake of it freely, but I will place with you guidelines to help you recognize authority and overcome selfishness. The tithe, one-tenth of your increase, belongs to me, and you may give me an offering of your own free will. In the day that you steal thereof, thou shalt surely die. May God bless us as a people. When you get your next paycheck, your Social Security, whatever it might be, put God first. And I want to tell you, the windows of heaven will be open. Blessings to you. Amen.